بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Let us, since this is the session for reflections and questions and answers, begin with the summary for today's session. Who was assigned to do that? You go, that's right, I was told, yeah. Please go ahead. Jazakallah. Karamakallah. Allah hafak. There's one more observation. Hopefully that this has come across his presentation about ikhtilaf al-tawad. Ikhtilaf al-tawad does not pertain only to axiomatic things and things of principle, things of usul. When it pertains to that, that is something like major tawad, and some of it may be almost tawad 10, full tawad. But it could also, ikhtilaf al-tawad could pertain to furu', to branches and the derivatives of the usul, of the axioms and of the principles. For ikhtilaf is one of tawad also when the opinion that is espoused is not based on a systematic shar'i methodology, but it is based on takhmin, approximation, and hawa. So for example, an example of pertaining to the furu', not to the usul, if a person says for a contract of marriage to be valid, we do not need eyewitnesses. That's a fara', it's a fara' issue. And that is ikhtilaf al-tawad. We cannot compromise there. You can say, well, that's, you're going to espouse that, and in some circumstances you probably are not going to change your mind, but we don't find room in the shara'i discourse to accommodate that, even as a marjuh opinion, even as an opinion with some probability, even less than 0.5 and greater than 0, we don't find that. So that is still ikhtilaf al-tawad. If a person says we don't need wudu for salah, my opinion is we don't have to perform wudu for salah, that's a fara', it's not an asl, it's not an axiom, an issue of axiom and principle, it's an issue of furu', but it is ikhtilaf al-tawad, not ikhtilaf al-tanawwu', because the shar'i usuli discourse does not permit for that. If you do that, you have to get out of the realm of what we call Islamic faith and Islamic ibadat. I just want that to be also clear, that though we emphasize certainly the usul because they are more dangerous and more important, and we, it doesn't mean that we have in any way in the definition we have meant to only specify the usul and not include the furu'. Any other perhaps addition to this matter, inshallah, by any one of you? Okay. If not, then we will say Bismillah to this to this diversity within the unity, inshallah. I have some reflections, some of which I like to read the reflections before I share them, but I'm going to, at least one of them here I have, or two, I have others I will try to share with you. I've intrigued it. It came and it, I, the title sounds very interesting. It says, My Qalb, My Masjid. So I think I really want to read it. So Bismillah, it says, purifying your heart is like building a masjid in your qalb. First you cut down all the weeds. First you cut down all the weeds and clean up the land. You make tawbah for your sins and engage in zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once the foundation is laid, you build the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sincere salah, dua, and ever increasing zikr. You must make this foundation strong with the sincerity of ikhlas. Once your masjid is complete, use it as a place of retreat. Once your masjid is complete, use it as a place of retreat. Once your masjid is complete, use it as a place of retreat. It is the house of Allah, and you go there to be with Him. By building this private masjid, you have invited Allah into your heart. You begin to look forward to salah, for that is when your masjid is full from wall to wall. The times when you are not in salah and are instead distracted by the necessary callings of the dunya, you long to return. So your Lord, by His mercy, allows your heart to be there, even as your mind and body are otherwise occupied. So you are complete. Your days are spent in your masjid. And even at night, you sleep there. This is how I envision closeness to Allah. May Allah grant us all the divine beauty of His company in this world and the next. Ameen. SubhanAllah. I still share with you some reflections before we go to the questions. Do you mind? This one was worth it, wasn't it? And I think we should retreat now, that's it. Really, I feel so. Before this one. This one also I didn't read. The title is Reflection on the Balance. As we learned this morning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the entire universe to be centered around one fundamental concept, which is His oneness subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that He created is an affirmation of that oneness. As He ta'ala says in Surah Ar-Rahman, quotes, the meaning is, the sun and the moon run on their fixed courses, exactly calculated with measured etc. And the stars and the trees both prostrate themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the heaven, He has raised it high and He set up the balance in order that you may not transgress the balance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala built this world in a fixed balance, and He ta'ala warns us not to transgress. I looked at this universe as a parable of our qulub, and that our qulub should be in the same balance as the sun and the moon, and they are supposed to prostrate themselves as the stars and the trees do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I believe our qulub should be in that perfect balance that Allah showed us in the universe, affirming His tawheed. But on the contrary, what Allah was telling us to do, we transgress in that balance by logging, is that what it is? Killing all the trees that are prostrating themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We too, through pollution, damage the ozone layer. And this is a parable for the reality of our qulub. We kill the trees and our qulub as we wounded the ozone layer that protects us from all the damaging ultraviolet rays. As we wounded our qulub with the polluted rays cause skin cancer. Spiritual ultraviolet rays is the ran cancer from our dhunub. Until we fix the balance of our qulub, we cannot fix the balance of the universe, because our surroundings are ultimately determined by the state of our qulub. This is a reflection of 3 pages. But it's not really long. Very short, seems. قال الله عز وجل تحسبهم جميعا وقلوبهم شتى ذلك بأنهم قوم لا يفقهون. وقال تعالى لهم قلوب لا يفقهون بها. The first ayah that he or she mentioned says, you think of them as one, but their hearts are many. That is because they are people who do not understand. And Allah says, also it means they have hearts with which they understand not. And then she continues to say, we can from those 2 verses conclude that if our hearts tafaqqahat, if our hearts attain comprehension, we will inshallah be able to form the unity we talked about in the sessions of today. If there is fiqh of the hearts, then it seems we may achieve the unity we talked about today. Allah gives a reason to the shatat, that is to the scattering state in which we are. Allah gives a reason to that type of scattering in our hearts or in the hearts of people. And this reason is the lack of fiqh. That is the lack of comprehension of fiqh. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لابن عباس داعين الله عز وجل أي لابن عباس اللهم فقهه في الدين وعلمه التأويل. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the meaning of this text is رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said to the great companion Abdullah ibn Abbas when he was a young boy praying for him, he says, Ya Allah, give him fiqh of deen. Grant him fiqh of deen and grant him the knowledge of interpretation. In this case, ta'wil al-Qur'an, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam links the fiqh to ta'wil al-Qur'an, to the interpretation of the Qur'an. Sorry, it says, I don't know how to translate the word ta'wil. It's already done. Ta'wil is interpretation. If we add to this the fact that the people of the book have falsified their books, we can conclude that they could not have the necessary fiqh, since they could not have the necessary ta'wil. To form a unity. We conclude, and please correct me if I'm wrong, that we should get fiqh through the Qur'an using our hearts. I agree. And this, if we want unity, the unity that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then N dot B, what is that? Note, maybe just what? But what is that?
Note of
bene
from Latin, a good note.
Okay. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ الحمد لله الذي قال إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ الحمد لله who said Verily it is we who reveal the dhikr and surely we shall protect it. So unity will be possible till the day of Al-Jamma, sort of unification day. I like this conclusion. That's how it concludes. Subhanallah. So unity will be possible till the day of Jama'ah. You know it is the day of Jama'ah. Allah calls it Yawm al-Jama'ah. And that is the day He will gather and collect all His creatures. So this last point says the day of Jama'ah, sort of a unification day. جزاكم الله خير ما شاء الله الحمد لله. This is a reflection, an expression of feelings that I received earlier, and I'm going to take the liberty, with consent, to read it to you, and please don't try to know who the person was, because it doesn't matter. What it matters is what we learn from all of these, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through what we learn from one another and about one another, to learn of ourselves. It says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What is one to do when they are stuck in between two worlds? What is one to do when they feel there is little or no hope in ever achieving inner peace with Allah and oneself. I feel like my soul is being torn in two. I work and go to school with people who live in haram and always invite me to engage with them. Alhamdulillah, I do have the strength to avoid committing major sins, which is a change from the past. But haram is all around as soon as I step a foot outside the house. Good company is scarce to find in the environments that I live in day by day. When I'm around good company, like the beautiful brothers of this retreat, I feel belittled and inferior because I'm not as spiritually strong as they are. You shouldn't. I feel sometimes that they look down on me, and that when I'm engaged in conversations with them, they would rather talk with each other than with a spiritually weak person like myself. I strongly sense this, and it makes me cry while I write this. I wish company didn't affect me, but it does. And I wish I lived by myself, worked by myself, and learned by myself, so that I could worship Allah and not worry about how other people bring me down or think of me. My own parent criticizes me always and shows me not enough affection. When I don't act like other brothers, my parent loves. When I don't act like other brothers that my parent loves as their own sons, when I do well, my parent shows me some affection and kind of repelled, and it makes me cry. How am I supposed to be like the brothers when they enjoy each other's company and look for each other to talk, and I have to chase after them in order to listen to them praise each other and talk about how beautiful the other brother is? When I'm out in the real world, everyone is having a good time, in inverted commas, doing haram, and I barely struggle to survive without committing any major sin. It is sad to say that I don't feel comfortable in either environment. Allah is punishing me for the bad deeds I have done and am doing. When will it end? When will this agony and distress end? Why do these brothers find it so easy and I am dying inside? My parent thinks that 1 week retreat will set me on the straight path. But But it's not that easy, no? When I leave, I will go back to the same hellish environment, surrounded by people who swear 3 times more than we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in one day. People who accept me no matter what and always invite me to engage in haram. I'm so scared because I know the shaitan has me on leash. And that this will never end. Sorry, I'm starting to get repetitive, so I will stop. I ask Allah to guide me and protect me from this dunya and its haram. Yet I don't think my prayers will be answered. So one can see how I am torn between the worlds. One accepts me and invites me to do haram, and one avoids me and would rather not be in my company, for I'm not worthy. This was actually supposed to be a general question, but I guess it got a little personal. May Allah protect you and bless you. May Allah protect you and bless you too. This is another reflection. I just saw it now, sorry. On Tawheed and diversity. In the diversity of humanity, a certain beauty exists. Of all the permutations and combinations of humans that exist, those who unite do so because of what they share in common. That what is shared in common is Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When examined, one realizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has perfected the diversity that exists such that unity is still possible. It could be said that the Ummah comes together as one despite the diversity that exists. What becomes apparent is that there exists a oneness in diversity, or Tawheed in diversity. Another reflection is this. We have come to know that the qalb knows one, and that is its creator. I thought to myself that perhaps a qalb could know something else other than its creator. I thought to myself that perhaps if a qalb had hub for its creator, and a separate qalb had hub for the same and only creator, then perhaps those two qalbs may have love for each other. A love that exists because they have hub for the Creator. Perhaps this love that exists between Qulub is the same force that keeps the unity amongst righteous believers of the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, it is. Yes, it is. That is al-hubbu fillah, al-hubbu billah. Hubb for Allah and hubb by Allah. Bismillah. Ihsan is one noble character, and it's always good. But nowadays, people seem to take advantage of such a person. Ihsan is a noble character, and it's always good. But nowadays, people seem to take advantage of such a person, that is, a person of such a character, of Ihsan. How do we strike a balance between being a muhsin and not a fool, since people nowadays just abuse this character due to their ignorance? Please elaborate on this. That may be as well true in some instances. That may be as well true in some instances if the person is truly exhibiting the character of Ihsan, that he or she may be perhaps abused by some people whose nufus are thicker than their qulub, Muslim or non-Muslim. What would one do? Or how to strike a balance between muhsin and fool? You know, the answer lies in the word muhsin. Muhsin is never a fool. Muhsin is from ihsan, and ihsan is from husn, and husn is from beauty. It's to do things always in the most beautiful way. Ihsan, remember, is to live as though you see Allah. And if you see Allah and someone considers you a fool, so what? Do you know what I mean? If I am truly in a state of ihsan, I'm a muhsin, and I live as though I see Allah, and someone treats me as a fool because of my ihsan, do I ever notice even? Because I am with him. That is ihsan. I will continue to be a muhsin. If I observe his or her abuse too much, I may be a good person, but maybe not a muhsin. But maybe not at the level of ihsan. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he taught us about even husn al-khuluq, beauty of khuluq, let alone the level of ihsan, is he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we are to live with people in this way. أَنْتَ أَفُوَ عَمَّنْ ظَلَمَكَ وَتَصِلَ مَنْ قَطَعَكَ وَتُعْطِيَ مَنْ حَرَمَكَ. Ihsan, or husn al-khuluq rather, which is not yet ihsan, but it is towards ihsan, is when you forgive those who abuse you, those who do wrong to you, those who do injustice to you. أن تعفو عمن ظلمك وأن تصل من قطعك, and that you do not sever, nay, you connect those who sever you, those who ostracize you, you don't ostracize them, you connect them, those who break ties with you, human ties with you, family. I hope that's helpful in answering this beautiful question. La ilaha illallah. Assalamu alaikum. I Or if someone has too much raja, is it too much? I think that's what it means. It's another O. Hope that is constantly, but not so much that it prevents them from ibadah. A person has so much hope and raja, but not so much that it prevents them from ibadah, from worship. But rather, worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with love and mercy, but does not think about azab, about punishment. Is this a sign of weak iman? Is the question understood by everyone? No? No? I think the question is this, that what if a person lives in his or her relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mostly on the basis of desire for Allah, love for Allah, hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not much fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is the important question. Doesn't think of adab, of punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much. Is this a sign of weakness of iman? The best state of iman is the iman that has a balance of all the maqamat of qurb min Allah azza wa jalla. State that has all of the stations of nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. State that has hub, love, and hope, and desire, and fear, and longing, and reliance, and rida, and sabr. Of all of those, one must have what is loved about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, to live only, as some of us perhaps may be or may claim, only on love is not the least to say, is not the most desired state of relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one. Why? Because those who knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most and best not only loved him so very, 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 very much, more than anything outside of him, but feared him very, 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 very much. The malaika, the angel, says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to us in one hadith, whom he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was made to experience in his spiritual journeys and his journeys of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Isra and in Mi'raj, that the angels like Jibreel, like the angel, the guardian of hellfire, their fear, like those who, and may Allah be exalted from any anthropomorphic insinuation, those who carry the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are in a state of utmost fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the text that is authentic, في معناه والله إني لأعلمكم بالله وأخشاكم له. By Allah, I am the most knowledgeable about Allah amongst you, and I am most fearful of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet he has also taught us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has occupied fully his innermost being. Didn't he say that? When we did mention that 2 days ago, perhaps it was, we spoke of khulla, that is Khalilur Rahman, Khalilullah. And what does khulla means? And that he's constantly in desire for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in most intense mahabbah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generates nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nearness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the nearer we shall become with our qulub. If there is only love, sometimes that love may not be true truly pure love for Allah. And the proof of that is many, many, many who claim hub for Allah without khawf have disobeyed Him. Have disobeyed Him. And sometimes in ways that are very serious. And some of them who claimed mahabba, and which turned out, we would say, not a true mahabba, have even, wal-iyadu billah, followed so much their hawa, because it was a hub from the nafs, they thought perhaps it was from the qalb, that they ended up being mushrik. Hub for Allah is most necessary, most essential. Most essential. Khawf from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most essential also. Because Allah is both Rahim and Ghafoor and Wadood subhanahu wa ta'ala and Kareem, but He's also Jabbar, Qahar, Qawiyun, Azizun, Mateen, Shadidul Iqab. And having khawf from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being more conscious of His names and attributes, is knowing Allah better than when perhaps you claim we don't have khawf, only hub. In addition to this, sometimes some human beings in some perhaps interval of their lives, that could be an hour, it could be a day, it could be many months, it could be more, it could be less, one aspect of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dominates more their lives. That doesn't mean that the other aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sifat is not inside of them. It is like, because of this overwhelming impact of this current state of theirs, of this current hell of their unconsciousness of a specific attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the other ahwal are, if you will, folded. You know the concept of folding, space-time? They are there, but they are folded. It's not that they're not there. It's like, this is the watch. Is it not here? Is the watch not here? The watch is here. But it is covered by this. So sometimes some ibad are in such a consciousness of some attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that their mahabba for Allah overrides in some of those states everything else. And they speak as though they are mad servants of the ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of mahabba, of love. As though the one who doesn't know what the spiritual journey is would think they have no khawf. Far from the truth. Khawf simply has been folded for the time being by the overwhelming feeling and hal and state, say, of mahabba, or vice versa. Or vice versa. A person sometimes who has so much khawf from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for a long time perhaps, for the rest of their lives, or for some hours, or for some years, or months, that when we say, subhanAllah, he or she doesn't even have hope for Allah. Far from that. It is said that Utba al-Ghulam, rahimahullah ta'ala, one legendary figure, an authentic, not fictitious, in the history of the righteous men and women who lived in Islam, in the earlier generations of the Tabi'in and Tabi'in era. And Utba al-Ghulam, Ghulam is like the young boy. And even when he was older, he was still called Utba al-Ghulam. Because apparently he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with such powerful momentum, even when he was very young. He was very young. He was given this by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this powerful momentum towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Utba al-Ghulam, Utba, the young boy, his fear from Allah was legendary. You cannot imagine it. of being in bed for extended periods of time, not because of any physical illness, because of fear from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Constantly. And when he died, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, some of his companions, mashallah, of like hearts, saw him in a dream. And when he saw him in a dream, and look what types of dream they used to have also, I always remind myself of this, he asked him in the dream, Utba, how are you? How did Allah treat you? Think about this, just take this and think about it, what it means and where one is. This is the types of dreams. The qulub are clear, the qulub are clean. The qulub go where other qulub don't go. When the qulub are clean, they are allowed territories and dimensions, whereas other qulub are not. So he asks him, how did Allah treat you? Utbah says, Allah told me, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Utbah, أَمَا اسْتَحْيَيْتَ أَن تَخَافَنِي مِثْلَ مَا خِفْتَنِي أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنِّي غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. He says that Allah told me, Oh Utbah, didn't you feel haya from me to fear me that much? Didn't you know that I was most loving and most forgiving? May Allah give us of what He gave them.